that it is through faith. And that's not our work. God accomplishes the work. God accomplishes salvation, and we believe in that and trust in Him for that this morning. Turn to Habakkuk again. And we have seen, and I'm so thankful that I've heard back from many of you, that you're understanding and getting the truths of what is given to us in this marvelous little book tucked away in the back of the Old Testament. I should mention as well that I was supposed to mention this earlier. For Children's Church, for May, for this month, we won't be having our normal Children's Church services. We're praying for more help so that we can have regularly Children's Church on a regular monthly basis. But for June and July, we will have Children's Church. But to kind of help supplement parents, since we know it's still a little bit of a struggle having them up here, as we pray for more help with Children's Church, we're going to have regularly children's packets for them to be able to follow along and to fill out activities and different things. And we're coordinating those things together. And I'm thankful for Rebecca Hansen and her willingness to put all of that together. So even though we may not be able to have Children's Church this month, we'll have things for them to follow along. And hopefully the pastor won't get too long-winded and they won't get too crazy in their seats there in the pew. But we're thankful for their patience. In the midst of all these glorious truths that we've seen already in the book of Habakkuk, we come to this response from Habakkuk's second question. And the Lord gives a marvelous answer to this prophet that is really one of the key phrases and most powerful truths in all of Scripture. And we find it here in this little book as we're continuing to look at this morning. If you'll remember, Habakkuk is, this book is different in regards, again, that in most of the prophetic books, God gives the message to the prophet and the prophet gives it to the people. But here, the prophet gives a message to God or questions God, which then we question, is that even appropriate? And so we've seen, though, as we've worked through the material in this book, the text, that yes, that under the right circumstances and with the right heart attitude, it's acceptable. And God actually expects us to go to Him with our questions. And that's exactly what Habakkuk did. He didn't murmur. He didn't complain. Well, I guess if you read through this, it is pretty much a complaint, but he took it to the Lord, and then he waited. So his first complaint was, his first question, how long, O Lord, must I endure the sin of your people? I mean, Lord, our world is broken enough. There's enough bad things going beyond these doors or this temple structure. But how long do we have to put up with the corruption from your own people? Our own kings of Judah are putting to death your prophets. They have no regard for your word. Lord, how long will you look on these things and not do anything? And that was, again, from Habakkuk's experience. He knows who God is, but he's saying, my experience doesn't match up with what I know of you to be true. And again, I would say that's pretty practical for us today. And a lot of things that we face. We look out in our world today, we look in our own lives, and we just say, this just doesn't make sense. This isn't comfortable, Lord. Well, God gave him an answer, if you remember, and that's the second part of chapter 1. And he says, oh, you just wait. You wait and look. I'm going to give you eyes to see, Habakkuk, because I am going to deal with the sin of my people. I know their sin better than you because I know their hearts. And as much as the frustration that we have with maybe other people, other believers, maybe in this church or even other believers that we know, maybe family members, seeing sin in their lives, we have to remember, folks, as much as it may grieve us, it grieves the Holy Spirit. It grieves God ever so much more. And He knows. He knows. And so He says, I am going to deal with it. And I'm going to use Habakkuk. You may have seen on Fox News that little band of people called the Chaldeans. They're not very strong yet, but they're going to be. And they're going to be the next world power, actually. And you think the Assyrians right now are cruel. Well, these Babylonians, they're called the Chaldeans at this point, they'll eventually bring up in leadership a king named Nebuchadnezzar. And they will center themselves in Babylon, and they will be cruel, and they will be arrogant, and they will worship themselves and their own might, and they won't care who they hurt in the process of becoming a world power. It'll all be a joke to them, because I will give them the power to accomplish destruction and defeat, and I will also allow them to defeat my own people, so that my people will learn, and they will humble themselves, and they will repent from their sins. And then Habakkuk had a second question. And it was almost kind of like, Lord, that's not what I intended. That's not what I was expecting. Maybe for you just to tell them to stop sinning. Or maybe a slap on the wrist or something. But for you to bring another cruel tyrant, you already did that against the northern kingdom of Israel and wiped them out. We're still your righteous people, Lord. You made promises to us. And Habakkuk reminded us of the truths of God. Chapter 1, verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. Lord, you've promised you will maintain. You have an eternal promise for your people. But then how can you take a cruel nation and ordain them, a pagan people who worships themselves? Lord, we're not everything we should be, but we're a righteous people in the fact that we look to you and we worship you. We're your righteous people. We're your people set apart in covenant relationship with you. How can you allow these pagans to literally go on a fishing expedition and draw us up and take us captive? That doesn't make any sense. And then he said at the beginning of chapter 2 these glorious words, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And Habakkuk does what we all must do when we're at our darkest moments, folks. When we're at our deepest doubts, when we're facing those, when we have really serious questions about what God's doing in our lives and who He is, we must not leave and abandon the church and walk away. But we do what Habakkuk does, and we say, I've asked you, Lord, I've taken my questions to you. I've poured out the burdens of my heart to you, my oracles to you. And now I will continue to faithfully serve where I am, and I will wait to hear from you. Because I trust in you. And so I'll be willing to be patient. I'll be willing to wait. Patience is a hard exercise, isn't it, folks? It's difficult. We want, again, as we said last week, in our society of immediate satisfaction, we don't want to wait. You know, Amazon takes 2 days to deliver my package. How dare they? I mean, I'm used to same-day delivery now. I paid extra. We don't like the word wait. But Habakkuk reminds us we must do that when we're at our greatest crisis point. And in God's good time, and it is good, in His timing, He will answer. Today He answers through His word and through His servants as they preach and through, most importantly, the work of the Spirit guiding us through His word. But He will answer. Then another thing as we see today in chapter 2, verse 2, that we also need to note is that when we ask God these questions and put our hurts and our concerns to Him, he may not always answer all of them right away. In God's answer to Habakkuk, he doesn't really in detail answer all of Habakkuk's questions, but he gives him a general principle to understand that I'm in control, Habakkuk. And yes, the arrogant, the proud, those that worship other things besides me, those that worship themselves, those that have no regard for me, they ultimately will not be victorious. Their current victory that I will allow for them will be temporary, and I will deal with them in the end. You can count on that. In fact, Habakkuk, you can count on it so much that I want you to write down my response to your second question and make it clear for all to read. Reminds me one time, I've had a totally different experience from my wife growing up, and maybe some of you can relate to this. My wife was born in a local hospital in Westminster, was brought home, and she lived in one house her whole life until she went off to college. That's remarkable to me, because it wasn't too long I was doing a little project of my own about all the places that my family and I had lived. And we had lived growing up until I got to college almost 20 different places. Now, there's reasons for that. I don't want to get distracted by all that. You can ask me later. But I certainly, to live in one place my whole life was like, wow, that's mind-boggling. That's amazing. Well, one of the places that God moved my family was a place called Three Rivers, Michigan. It's just north of the Indiana border, south of Kalamazoo. Everybody knows the word Kalamazoo, right? Kalamazoo, Michigan. And it was named, this small town was named Three Rivers because three rivers met together at the town and continued to flow. I think it was called the St. Joseph River. And over one of these was a major traffic bridge. And we would play in the waters under that bridge on either side of the river. Some really bold, courageous people would sometimes, when they noticed no one was looking, some of the young people would jump off the top of the bridge and hope that they found a deeper enough spot that they didn't hurt anything. I never did that. But we had a lot of fun playing on this river. And one time a friend and I were underneath the bridge, and we had bikes, didn't have a driver's permit or anything yet, so we got around town on our bikes, and we're playing there, and there was a bigger group of kids that were bigger, and they were bigger in size and number, and as we're playing, we noticed that that group of kids on the other side of the river had seemed an intense interest on us, and they were kind of elbowing each other and pointing to us and saying, yeah, let's do it, let's do it. What do they want to do? Well, we found out very quickly. As they crossed over, they found the shallow part of that river, and they came over toward us, and they didn't look like they wanted to be friends or get to know us better, because as they got to the middle of the river, they said, let's do it. Let's grab their bikes. I'm like, oh, wow. Okay, there's two of us. There's over 10 of them. They're bigger than us. This is not a battle we're going to win. Let's go. Now, my friend had the advantage that he got on his bike a little bit more quickly than I did and took off. And would you believe that he just took off and left me behind? Kind of like that old joke of, you know, of the bear. And how do you outrun a bear? You just run faster than the other guy. Well, that was my friend. And he pedaled faster than I did, and he took off. And I wasn't able to get my pedals going quick enough. And sure enough, before I got too far, that whole group surrounded me, and they just kind of grabbed the wheel, and they grabbed this, and there was nothing I could do. So really, at that point, the only thing I could do was walk away. I guess you can have my bike. Here you go. And I walked away. And then once my friends saw that I was okay and that I didn't have a bike, then he stopped finally. And I came up to him and I basically said, well, thanks a lot. You were a big help in all this. He wasn't any help at all. Well, at that point, I felt from my perspective, well, I've lost my bike. Let's go home and tell my parents. So we came around and we came to the bottom of that bridge where it kind of tapered off. And as we were getting ready to turn to the corner to go back to my house, you know, I just thought for sure I was never going to see that bike again. And then I heard a deep voice behind me say, hey, kid, is this your bike? And I turned around, and a very strong, powerful man was coming down the other side of the bridge, our side, and he had my bike. What a miracle. Like, wow. What? I was speechless. And he said, here, have it. And he didn't say much else after that. And I grabbed it. I was happy to have it. And we wheeled off. And I said, see, that guy was a lot better help than you were to my friend. And something that, but salvation came. I had my bike returned, even though I wasn't expecting it. I still don't know what happened. Sometimes I like to think about what might have happened. You know, this big, powerful guy in the midst of those younger kids somehow took my bike, and I don't know if there was martial arts involved or whatever, but he overcame them, and the bullies were taken out, and I was saved, and I received my bike. I don't know what happened, but I was certainly glad for that, and I was thankful. Well, folks, in a much more real sense, what Habakkuk's called to is, even though he looks at the situation and hears what God is going to do, and he thinks, well, that's it, we're done for, he needs to have faith that God will bring about a salvation in a way that he couldn't even imagine. And that's what God reminds him in this response today, is that I will bring salvation, but you have to trust me. Habakkuk, you have to live. You will receive life because of your trust and faith in me and what I'm going to do. Don't give up. I'm going to bring salvation, and it's going to be in a way that you could never expect. So let's look at his response in verse 2. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. The Lord says clearly to Habakkuk, he says, oh, I have a response for you, prophet, and I want you to write down this response. I want you to make it clear so that all of those that you minister to and those in the future that will read these words, it will be clear to them this truth that I'm about to give you. In fact, make it so clear that he may run who reads it. I think it has the idea of even someone that's running could see it because you've written it so in such large letters and so clearly they could see it from a distance. In other words, we might say today that he was supposed to make a billboard of God's truth so that all of those going by, no matter what they were doing, they would understand it. And today I offer you, in the limited time that we have today, this understanding from the truths that Habakkuk, obviously, he obeyed God. He wrote that vision, and God said, what I'm telling you, Habakkuk, will happen. And in fact, from my perspective, it will happen quickly. It hastens to the end. It will quickly, it has that word, actually has the idea of taking a breath. That quickly. It will take place, what I'm about to tell you, Habakkuk. And I do not lie. My truth does not lie. I am fully dependable. It may seem slow to you. You have your own time frame, Habakkuk, and it doesn't always match up with my time frame. But I'm eternal, remember? You've mentioned that. You've said that already. And so it may seem slow to you, but what do? Again, you wait. What seems intolerably slow for God's people and for the people of this world is but a brief breath and a quick second for God. He says, it will surely come. It will not delay. Get ready for it. Are you ready, Habakkuk? Write these down. Make these words big. Here's the truth. Verse 4, behold, his soul, and that's the soul of the Chaldeans, or really in general, the enemies of God. It is puffed up. It is not upright within him. He's going to contrast that with God's people. But let me just continue that description in verse 5 of the enemy. He says there in verse 4 that he's puffed up, that he is arrogant, and that his pride and his arrogance makes him twisted, crooked. Basically, God's saying here, yes, Habakkuk, I know that arrogance against me is not right. And I know that I've told you I'm going to be using an instrument named the Chaldeans. We will know them as the Babylonians to do my work. And I know that they are pagans, that they don't recognize me or my truth. And he says, furthermore, here's another description of them. Wine is a traitor, verse 5, and an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol, that means the grave. And like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. Again, God is saying, I know the character of the enemy more deeply than you do, Habakkuk. This first part of this verse is interesting. In other translations like the NASB and the King James Version, I think it's translated a little more helpfully. Concept of wine, really in a general sense here, is a concept of success. That the enemy that is saying wine is a traitor, that the enemy has much success, and so he's constantly busy taking advantage of it. The arrogant man, the enemy, has much wine or success, and so he's never at rest. He's always trying to get more and more and more. That's why it says in the next part of that verse, his greed is as wide as the grave. And folks, we know this concept, even in our own church. We've seen many people pass away in the past couple years, even while we were away. Many people that we love and that we cared for, the Lord took them to be with him. But at the same time, it just seems like when it comes to death, it seems like, as it's described here, that death is never satisfied, that it's always taking more of our loved ones, that it can never be satiated. And God says here, that is what the enemy, the arrogant man, those that have rejected me, they never have enough. They always want to take more. And so he'll gather for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. Basically, this enemy is so arrogant that he'll make collections of all the other nations. He'll capture them, and he'll literally, almost a picture here, of he'll put them in his trophy cabinet, his trophy chest. Look at this nation that I defeated. Ha ha, there they are. Look at this nation that I defeated. Here they are over here. And these are my tokens. My grandfather, for many years, collected these beautiful mint condition model cars. And many of you have probably seen these before, but they actually have the details where the different pieces of the engine they can move around, and you can open up the doors and you can take the little steering wheel and turn the wheels. And he had many of these. They were his treasure. And he had them in the back of his home in display cases. And whenever we would visit his kids, he would show us these, and we would marvel over them. Wow, those are so cool. And he would tell us, well, I've got them chosen, each one for my grandchildren. I've got different ones that I've chosen to give to you eventually. Well, he ran into someone. The Lord was making it clear he didn't have much time left. And he had a friend who wanted to buy those and take those. And this friend said, why, Don, are you going to give those to your grandkids? You know they're not going to appreciate them like I would. I know what the value is. And yet my grandfather said, no, it's because I love my grandkids. I just want them to have these things. Well, that's a contrast between how God describes the wicked here. The wicked just collect things for their own gain and for their own pride. And God says, those types of people, Habakkuk, I will never let win in the end. They will not be the ones who win. They may think that they're the winners, but it's only because I've given them a limited time for victory. And folks, the enemies that we have today, if they've rejected God, their success and victory, you could count on it, is for a limited time only. The most evil rulers that we have in our country today, throughout modern history, they've only had a success for a limited amount of time. Isn't that the case? How long did Hitler really have success? In the big scheme of things, it was a very short amount of time. Stalin and many others. They think they're all powerful. But God reminds us, when it comes to the enemy, the enemies of the world and of God's people in particular, their success is very, very much limited. Well, then who wins in the end? That's who's described at the end of verse 4. The righteous shall live by his faith. Who are these righteous people? Well, they are the people of God who have trusted in him, who he has covenanted with them. In Habakkuk's time, they were the people of God who God had covenanted and who had given his law. And he said, you follow my ways and you covenant to be dedicated and committed to following only me, and you will be my set apart people. You will be my righteous people. And you must trust that what I'm establishing, that this is all a part of my plan, and trust in my way and not go after your own. And thus, if as the righteous set apart people, I will give you good life. I'll give you a promised land, right? And you'll eventually enter that. And you'll have blessings upon blessings. That was part of the picture that he's talking about here, but there was an aspect of that, what was troubling, and that is that God's people weren't able to be righteous. They weren't able to follow him completely and obey him in a right way. In fact, they were disobedient to him many, many, many times. That's why Habakkuk's complaining in the first part of this book is that God's people are disobedient again. They're not really as righteous as God has called them to be. And so as we continue on that concept of righteousness throughout the Old Testament, we get to the peak of King David and his rule over God's people. And even in the Psalms, David says at some point, you know what, Lord, I realize I'm a sinful man and I need you to make me righteous. And there was this understanding from David and from others that we need help being righteous and obeying God's law because we can't do this in and of ourselves. And then a prophet that came around before Habakkuk showed up, before Habakkuk's ministry, that prophet named Isaiah. He more specifically gave a prophecy that said that God would send one that would come, his anointed one, his suffering servant, and that servant would be fully righteous and would provide righteousness for all of God's people. And that concept then is the full application of what God is saying here to Habakkuk, the righteous shall live by his faith. In other words, folks, he's not saying those that are able to do really, really good and please me in their own efforts, they're going to live. But these arrogant enemies are going to die. I'm going to deal with them. I'm going to take them out. And God was saying that. His point in verse 5 is saying, just like death never has enough, these people, these arrogant people, will face death eventually. But his point, and back to verse 4 as we finish up this morning, this so important, all-encompassing concept is not that those that are able to please God and to be righteous, they will live forever. They will live by their faithfulness. Some of your translations might say faithfulness rather than faith. But what God is really saying here is that Habakkuk, I will provide righteousness in my time and in my plan and in my way. Habakkuk surely knew of that prophecy of Isaiah that pointed to one that would come and that Isaiah said would provide righteousness for God's people. And so God is saying, Habakkuk, it may be hard. It may be hard for you right now to trust in what I'm doing because you're looking around and it doesn't make sense to you. But the righteous live by trust, by faith. And if it can be translated that word faithfulness, it means faithful service that is empowered by God and not ourselves. And so he's telling to Habakkuk in Habakkuk's time that you must trust me even when things around you don't look like you'll be saved and that you'll have salvation. I am bringing salvation, Habakkuk. I will make all of those followers of me righteous, but you have to depend upon me entirely. Don't depend upon your own power like the enemy. Don't depend upon your own strength like the proud, arrogant ones that I'm sending to teach my people a lesson. But you continue to follow after me in faith, and you will live. And the full application of this is live forever. You will live eternally, Habakkuk. And then the New Testament, right, takes this concept and expands on it further. We read from Hebrews this morning a passage, but it's also in Romans and Galatians that talks about the righteous shall live by his faith. And so it takes this marvelous concept that God has given to Habakkuk and expands it into something that we need to understand even more today, and that is that in the revelation of the New Testament, that God would send the Messiah to die for our sin, shed his blood for our sin, for our arrogance, for our rebellion against God as his enemies. See, the point is, folks, we're all God's enemies apart from his miraculous intervention in our lives through the Messiah, through the Savior. We're all God's enemies. And yet Jesus, his son, would come and die and shed his blood for our sins and bring the way that we could have our sin dealt with in finality for all of eternity. And then he would be raised from the dead to inactivate that new life that's possible. So truly then, when we trust by faith in Jesus, God's suffering servant that he would send, we can be made righteous. That is the glorious truth that's encapsulated right here in the end of the Old Testament in this little book. God is recounting to Habakkuk the fact that my people live by faith in me, in my ways, in my promises. And the New Testament says that God's people live through trust in Jesus Christ. It makes it even clearer. What a marvelous truth we find in what's somewhat an obscure book that many people consider an obscure book. Let me end this morning with this thought and a decision for us to make this morning. If there are those here this morning who don't have relationship with Jesus Christ, then I call on you to accept the truths of God's word. They may not make total sense to you. A Savior, one that was sent, God's Son, to die for me, and he had to shed his own blood so that my sins could be cleansed. I can't restore, I can't fellowship with God on my own because of my sin. I have to trust in a Savior who died for me and gave his life for me. That doesn't make a lot of sense to me in one sense. But folks, that's exactly what God calls us to do, is to trust in his Son and not in our own efforts. And that takes faith. And when we trust in him by faith, God deals with our sin because he placed it all on his Son, Jesus Christ. And we get the perfect obedience that his Son performed throughout his life on this earth. And we become righteous. It's all the work of Christ. It's nothing that we can do in and of ourselves. And if there's someone here this morning who's still trusting in their own efforts to get to God and to be saved and to be with him forever, just, you have to believe in faith that you need to relinquish that effort. And in faith and trust and dependence, trust Jesus, who did all that we need for eternal life. For those of us here who have done that, and we can give testimony that we have relationship with Christ, then we must believe by faith the same gospel that we believed in order to have new life. And even though it may sound strange to our audience and to those around us and our fellow employees and our neighbors, we have to have faith that, yes, this is God's message, and it may not make sense to people in a practical sense, but it's the truth of his word that they must believe on a Savior who died for their sin and who brings cleansing and forgiveness for them. And we must, by faith, recognize the power of the gospel to save and go forth, and even when it may be awkward, to proclaim that glorious message anyway, because, folks, it's the only way to live. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. It's the only way to be made acceptable to Him, to be made truly righteous as we're given Christ's obedience, because He took all of our sin on Himself. It is the only way. And this marvelous truth God gives in His answer to Habakkuk. Did He answer all of Habakkuk's detailed individual questions? No. But He gave him the answer, which is, you will live by faith. And we know, ultimately, that's faith in Jesus Christ. That's all the answer, folks, that we need to any of our questions, really. And we don't have to wait for the answer. We can trust in Jesus this morning, and we can proclaim Him when we go from here and marvel in the glorious truth of that simple phrase that is all-powerful for our lives. Father, thank You for that reminder that the righteous live not by their own efforts or by things that they can do, but through faith in Your plan, and that Your plan ultimately involved to send Your only Son to die for our sin, to shed His blood that we might be cleansed and have forgiveness of sin, and that You raised Him so that we could have victory over death and eternal punishment in hell, and that we could be with You forever, so that truly, when we are given the righteousness of Christ, His obedience, we can marvel and proclaim the righteous truly has eternal life, lives by faith, by trust in You. Oh, Father, if there's anyone here today that still needs to trust in Jesus, may today be the day that they do that, and that they humble themselves and are willing to live in that faith that's put in Christ. And help all of us to not be ashamed of this truth, but to proclaim it, having faith that the power of the gospel will go forth and do mighty things. Let us trust in that truth again this morning. And folks, as Leslie plays, if there is one here that needs to know more about how they can have relationship with Christ, eternal life with Him forever, freedom from guilt, from the stain of sin, come talk to me afterwards. Come talk to one of our church members. We'd love to share the truths of the gospel. And for the rest of us, let's commit again that we will believe in the power of the gospel and in some form or fashion tell others. Even this week, let's think on these things and commit ourselves to God as Leslie plays.